everybody can have a seat. And while you're taking your seat, all the children can go down to our Children of God ministry just now. For everybody else, please take out your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're actually going to be all over the place in your Bible today, but we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll be going to chapter 4, and then we'll be back in the Psalms and a couple of other places today. Before we get to our message for today, let's have a little bit of a recap of where we've been for those who have missed a week or two or those who may be visiting for us today. We're in the midst of our fall churchwide study called What is God's Will for My Life? In week one of this study, we learned that God's will for our lives is to save us. And we looked at the passage in John chapter 6 from verses 35 to 40, where Jesus was speaking, and he said this, "This is the will of my Father," notice that important phrase, "my Father's will, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." That's our salvation. So God's will is that he save us. He sent his Son to die, rise again, shed his blood, so that we might have the hope of eternal life. So once we're saved, then God's will for us just doesn't stop with our salvation. It's not good enough in this life to come to know Jesus and then just wait for eternity in heaven. God has things for us to do from the time we meet Jesus until the time he takes us home to be with him in heaven. And so that's that period of time in the middle where we're all saying, "God, what do you want me to do with the time that I have until you take me home?" And we learned that the first aspect of God's will for us is obedience to his written word. Jesus, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, said, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but," here it is again, "he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And so we learned in week one that obedience to God's word is God's will for our lives. Then in week two, we learned that God's will for us is to grow in maturity. We should not stay as baby Christians when we're saved, when we become born again. God's goal, God's desire is that we grow more and more like Jesus Christ from the time we're saved until the time God takes us home. We looked at the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. "This is the will of God, your sanctification." That's a big word, which just means growing more and more like Christ, being come set apart from the flesh, from our sinful desires, from the things and patterns of the world around us, from satanic temptations. That's sanctification, growth in likeness to Christ. Then last week, Pastor Jerry talked to us about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and we learned that God's will for us is that we repent of known sin in our lives. The text says, "The sorrow that is according to," here it is again, "the will of God produces a repentance." So God's will is that we identify sin in our lives and we turn from it. The word for repentance isn't just to be sorrowful for sin. Some people are sorry they get caught in sin. We don't want to just be sorry. We're sorry that we've grieved God in our sin. But the sorrow then should lead to a turning from the sin and turning to God. So throughout this series, we're giving you a motif, a visual, a way to recognize these things. And hopefully you've noticed in the front of the sanctuary, we're building a block wall that sort of corresponds to the steps that we've been talking about each week in discerning what God's will for our lives is. And so we made the analogy that God's desire for us is first to be saved. That's like building the foundation in our relationship with God. We can't move on to additional steps in God's will unless and until we're saved and born again. And then the other layers of the block wall are growing, indicating that there's steps up that God wants us to take. And we talked about those additional steps that God wants us to take. And so this week, we're going to learn of another step that God desires us to take in our lives. So that's where we pick up our scripture today in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, before we actually get to the text, let me give you a little bit of background because, as is normal, context is everything in understanding a particular passage of Scripture, and that is so true in the text that we're going to be looking at today. So in the time that 1 Peter was written, it was in the 62 to 64 AD time frame. Persecution was everywhere around the Roman Empire of that day if you were a Christian. It was an extremely difficult time to be a Christ follower. The records of those times were that the Romans rounded up Christians and they would literally set them on fire and use them as human lamps, human burning lamps to light paths down to their festivals and rebellious whatever celebrations they were having. Other accounts were of the Christians being collected and put into the Colosseum where lions were released and they were forced to fight the lions. So if you were a Christian at the time that Peter wrote this book, you could expect suffering was going to come to your life. Christian and suffering in the time of 1 Peter's writing were synonyms. And so let's pick up the story in 1 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read again a couple of more verses for context. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so Peter tells us here that our salvation gives us hope for the future that God has planned for us. And so when we become born again, we hang on no matter what comes in our lives. And keep in mind the persecution and the suffering these Christians were suffering in the day. These were words of gold to them because every day was difficult and hard. You didn't know if the Roman centurion was coming to pick up you and your family and take you to prison. And that night you would be made sport of in the Colosseum. And so Peter's saying to the Christians, hang on to the hope. Jesus has come. He has died. He has risen again. And because he has risen again, we have this confident assurance that the resurrection of Christ, we're going to one day be victorious. And he's saying, you're not necessarily going to be victorious in the flesh in the world that we have today. Too many Christians in our world think that becoming a Christian equates to blessing in your life. And it does. Huge spiritual blessings. But becoming a Christian does not make you immune from the problems in our world, the problems that we face as Christians. And belief in Christ doesn't insulate us from trials. Look down a little bit further in your text to verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And so Peter's saying, expect it. Expect that the trials are going to come. Expect that hardships are going to be a part of the Christian life. Expect that you're going to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, flip back a couple of pages to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's saying, in light of all this, in light of the victory that we know we have through Christ, in light of the fact that Christ has risen again, in light of the fact that we know we are one day going to be victorious, he uses the word therefore that links the purpose of the letter to this text. Because of all those things, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and he did, he suffered tremendously in his scourging, in his crucifixion, in the torture upon the cross, in the ridicule and the scorn, the crown of thorns that was placed in his head. In all these things Christ suffered. Therefore, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men. Here's our key phrase, but for the will of God. Now jump down to verse 19. Therefore also, those who suffer according to the will of God, there it is, our important phrase, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And so Peter's message here is clear. You're going to suffer, and God's will is not so much that you suffer. That's not God's specific will, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But God's will is that we endure it, that we endure the hardships, the suffering, the trials, the problems that come, because we're not focused on the temporal, what we have in this world, in this life. We're not focused on our health, our jobs, our friendships, our relationships with our coworkers. We have a bigger goal in mind beyond this world. And I know, because I've sat with so many people in my almost 15 years of being a pastor, that this question comes naturally. Why? God, why are you allowing this suffering to occur? And let me suggest a couple of reasons why. First, I want you to understand when the Bible talks about God's will, it can mean a number of different things as we're learning through this series. But in context here today, God's will as regards suffering is typically his permissive will, meaning that God allows or he permits situations to happen, even though he may not specifically decree that it occur. And to give you an illustration we can take directly out of Scripture, let's think about the man Job in the Bible. The man Job was righteous. He was upright. He was not perfect. He was a sinner just like all of us. But his ways, his intentions, his desires, his pursuits was to follow after the Lord God Almighty every day. And he was about that. He was living for God, and he was a very wealthy and prosperous man. He had a number of children, quite a large collection of sheep and cattle and flocks and herds and all kinds of material possessions that he had. And in the midst of it, Satan took it all away with God's permission. Now, it's important to know, we don't have time to develop all of this, but the story of Job is God did not cause Job's suffering. But he did permit Satan to take away his children, to take away his wealth, even to take away his health. God permitted it because Satan could not have done it without God's permission. So God permitted Satan to have sport, to make his way with Job for a short period of time. So in Job's case, the suffering was satanic influence, was demonic oppression against him. And sometimes the things we face, that's it, clear and simple. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, our enemy, our adversary, Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And for sure, sometimes the suffering we face in this world is because of that specifically. Second clue about why God allows suffering, we get from the understanding that God has a secret will as well. God's secret will is that he decrees certain things are going to happen, and we will not necessarily see in this lifetime its purpose. We may not. We may not understand perfectly, clearly, what God intends to happen through it until afterwards, maybe not even until the day we get to heaven. And so God's secret will we can explain by thinking about Jesus Christ. Think about his sacrifice on the cross. You remember the day that Jesus was taken into custody by the Jews? What happened to the disciples? They scattered. They ran in 100 directions. They went every kind of different directions because they were afraid for their lives. And then later, the next day, Jesus was crucified, put in a tomb, and the disciples are hovering in secret. They're worried about their own future because they just watched what they did to the Savior. They're afraid what's going to happen to them. And even though Jesus, as best as he could, had tried to describe to them what was going to happen, they missed it. They still didn't even understand that Jesus had to go to the cross and rise again. To them, it was secret. But then, remember what happened on Easter Sunday, 3 days later? He rose again from the dead, and then all of a sudden, God's secret will, what they couldn't understand, now was crystal clear. Now the prophecies of Psalm 22, now the prophecies of Isaiah 53, now the other prophecies about the suffering Savior that had to come, they got it. It was crystal clear. No longer was it a secret to them. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about it as a mystery. The mystery was, the curtains of the mystery were pulled back, and for the first time in history, mankind was able to see the purpose of the Savior. And it was to go and shed his blood for the hope of all who would put their faith and trust in him. And so God's secret will for a period of time for the disciples was totally unclear. And for them, eventually, they were able to see God's purpose. They could see the revelation of it. And sometimes when we suffer, we do get to see its purpose in this life. Sometimes we don't, but sometimes we do. Romans 8, a passage which most of you probably have committed to memory a very long time ago. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his, there's the word, purpose. And so, church, the hope that we have is God never wastes our suffering that we go through. God never wastes the hardships, the trials, the struggles that we face. We can take this promised heart, knowing that he promises to redeem every struggle, every challenge, every mountain that we face. There is a reason for it, even though it may be hidden, it may be secret, it may be by God's permissive will. We can trust that God is going to bring good out of it. Let's talk about the purpose of suffering for a few moments because it's helpful for us. And we covered this in week two of our small group study a little bit, so I don't want to rehash things that maybe you've already thought through in your mind of your small group study and your devotions as part of this study. But I just want to mention a few things that maybe didn't get come out clearly enough, at least in my mind, from the small group study. Number one, purpose of suffering is to deepen the faith and trust of the person going through it. Turn with me in your scriptures to Psalm 57. And while you're turning there, let me just give you a brief bit of background about this psalm. Many of you know that King David was inside the court of the king of Israel at the time, King Saul. And he would come and he would play his instrument for Saul to soothe him. And he was part of the inner court, the trusted people of King Saul. But then Saul began to be jealous of David and began to persecute him and pursue him. Even though David had done absolutely nothing wrong, he had never offended the king in any way. In fact, he had defended the king. He had always been there for the king. His best friend was the king's son. Yet Saul is pursuing David, and he's trying to kill him. And so David goes and he hides in a cave. His life is on the line. He could die at any moment. And then he writes this Psalm 57. We'll just read verses 1 to 3. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until the destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send me from heaven. He will send from heaven, excuse me, and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. So notice what's happening to David as he's in this cave. He's hanging on to his faith in the Lord God Almighty, and he stands on the truth that God is going to rescue him. And through this time of hardship and persecution that David is enduring, God is using every one of these experiences to build David, who would one day become the king over Israel. Second purpose of suffering is to be able to witness to others in and through that time of suffering. Turn back with me in your books and your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 21. The Apostle Paul in this section of the book of Acts was traveling all over the world in those days, going to places that had not yet heard of the salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That was his mission. He wanted to go anywhere he could to preach and teach and lead people to come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. And as he's going from city to city to city, this text is recorded for us in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 8. On the next day, we being Luke and the Apostle Paul, left and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own feet and his hands, and he said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we as well as all the local residents began begging him, him being Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What you are doing, weeping and breaking my heart, for I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, here it is again, "The will of the Lord be done." And so Paul says, if I have to go to Jerusalem, which he was, he had an offering to deliver to the Jews there in Jerusalem who were in hard times and they needed some financial relief. Paul says, I got to go to Jerusalem. And if it's God's will that I'm there, that I'm taken into prison, I will testify in the midst of the persecution of who Jesus Christ is. And we know from accounts in his epistles that many in the Roman guard came to the faith because of Paul's imprisonment that came from that. In fact, five of our New Testament books were written while the Apostle Paul was in prison. And so the purpose of the suffering we can see here today, Luke and the companions of Paul couldn't see. That in their limited minds, it was best if Paul stayed free, if he could go to other cities and towns and preach and teach to more. But in God's providence, he said, no, Paul, you're going to need to be put in jail so you can write five of the New Testament books so that you can testify to the Roman guard that's going to hold you prisoner because they're saints that I've called out for my name. And so Paul's imprisonment was for the purpose of leading others to come to know Christ, and so that we would have God's word preserved for us in our Bibles. God's purpose in suffering also is to develop character qualities in us while we endure or persevere under those times. Fruits of the spirit of self-control or humility, respect, patience. I was talking with a young mother this week who God was developing the character of patience in her as she was having to deal with her son who was being a little rebellious at the moment. And she could see that the struggle, the challenge she was facing was God using that to build in her the patience that was missing in her life. So again, sometimes we can see the challenges that we're facing, what God is trying to do us. And so, suggestion, embrace those things that God's trying to build in us while we're working through whatever it is that we have to deal with. Additionally, God would have us to glorify him in the midst of that time of suffering and challenge and the storms that we're going through. We can glorify God even in the midst of it. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. We just know it was a thorn in his flesh. And the scriptures tell us that at least on three times he prayed for God to take it away. whether it was a physical affliction or somebody that was assailing him, or we don't know specifically what it was, but he prayed for it to be taken away. And God did not take that thorn in the flesh away. And so Paul wrote this, 2 Corinthians 12. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content in my weaknesses with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And so Paul learned to praise God in the hardships that he had, in the challenges and the difficulties. Paul said, "I'm going to praise God even in the midst of it." Those of you that listen to contemporary Christian radio have likely heard the Casting Crowns song, "Praise You in the Storm." It's become an anthem for a lot of Christians in 21st century America. The chorus, the words are on the screen, "I'll praise you in the storm and I will lift my hands, that you are who you are. No matter where I am, every tear I've cried, God, you hold it in your hands. You've never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm." The video for that has been viewed millions of times, as you can well imagine. The official video that Casting Crowns released. And yet, there's a deeper meaning behind this song than is just apparent from the lyrics. And so I found this video clip this week of the author of the song. His name is Mark Hall. He's the lead singer for Casting Crowns, and he wrote this song. So spoiler alert, you may want to reach next to you and get a tissue, because there is some inspiration that comes behind the lyrics of this song. This is the first time I've heard it this week. I've sung this song hundreds of times myself and never knew why it came to be. So listen to Mark Hall tell the story of the writing of this song. "And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am, and every tear I've cried, you hold in your..."
We first set out on the road as Crowns. We were starting to get emails. Never gotten emails. I'm not used to anyone other than my church hearing the songs, you know. So we were just starting to hear from people, and we connected with a little girl named Erin, who had performed a dance at her school to one of our songs. I mean, not a private school, like public school. So that was pretty hardcore for a kid to do that. And we had the whole family come to the church, come to the concert, and met the family. And right about the time we connected with Erin, that's when they discovered that the reason she wasn't getting well and she kind of stayed sick was it was cancer. And we really, it was like God brought us together right then. And we just sort of walked through this with this family. It was phone calls and emails and just talking back and forth and visits at concerts. And I think watching Miss Laurie, Aaron's mom, walk through this really showed me truth about my worship. Watching her walk through a real storm showed me that my worship was extremely situational. Man, if the sun's shining, my hands are in the air, but it did not take much for my hands to come down. You know, because when you're reading your Bible and going to church, you're like, "Lord, look at all I'm doing. What is the deal?" You know, and I'm still that way for some reason sometimes. But seeing her go through that, I'm not saying she had all the answers. I mean, she had all the emotions. She was happy. She would, sometimes she'd be confused. She'd be angry. You know, all that's just walking around with skin on. That's just life. But at the base of it, you could see that Jesus peace, that steadying peace. You know, because Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." And that's the part we always miss about the verse. No TV preacher ever gets to that part of the verse, right? But he said, "You're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." And he said, "I'll give you peace." It's a peace the world can't give. It's unexplainable peace. It doesn't make any sense because the situation doesn't say you should be okay. But I'm going to hold you in that. And I saw that for the first time. Those were just memory verses to me before Miss Laurie. And I remember starting to write this song. I remember being on the interstate driving home when the first line of the song came into my head. And I remember talking to Erin one night and telling her, because I was so excited. I was like, I'm writing a song for you. And she's like, yeah, I want to hear it. You know, we were talking back and forth, and I'm still racing to get the song done. And she ended up going to be with Jesus before the song was done. And I remember seeing the family at a concert, and one of her, I think it was her aunt, said, well, you know, she's up in heaven right now. She's listening to your song. And in my head, I was thinking, you know, that's really cool, but she's in heaven, okay? They probably got a few better tunes than this up there. But of course, I said, thank you very much, you know. But just walking through that with this family birthed this song. But when the song came out on the radio, Hurricane Katrina hits. And it becomes a whole new song. And I'd never seen that happen before. I was like, no, this is why I wrote it. And then God uses it for a whole new thing. And then at that point, we just started getting emails. Like, I just thought I've had trouble in my life compared to what people are going through out there. And then after all that, pull it together. After all that, we adopt Hope, and she just had some trouble. And surgeries and hospital and all this stuff. So now it's a brand new song. So now it's it gets real when it's you. You know, we're amazing in our advice, and we're so prone to try to give magic verses to people. You know, and tell them, oh, it's okay because God's in control, and it just seems hard to swallow when you're in it, And you know, as we've walked through this, I've had to rest on the truth that God's given me for other people. Now it's got to be real to me. And that is that sometimes God calms our storms. I've seen him do it. I could introduce you to the people. And sometimes he chooses to walk through it with us. And that's what he's doing with us right now. So it's a whole new song to me now.
Many of you, we could insert your story as another version of what praising God in the midst of the storm looks like in your life. One last purpose of sin, and I just feel that I have to mention this and sort of link it back to what Jerry talked about last week, the God's will of suffering to bring repentance. Sometimes God brings suffering into our lives as a rebuke for sin. And again, I don't have time to develop this whole theme, but the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter talks about that. It says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with his sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And so sometimes the pain and trouble in our lives is self-inflicted because we're not listening to something that God has for us in our lives. And God is bringing that to our lives to call us to him so that we can repent for some sin in our lives and turn to him. That's the purpose of suffering. What do you do while you're suffering? Sometimes it lasts a day, sometimes a week, sometimes a month, sometimes 6 months, sometimes a year. Sometimes it's for the rest of your life. What do you do for that period of time? Let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, persevere in and through it. That's the whole message of today. The next layer of block that we'll be adding next year. God's will in our suffering is that we persevere through it. So identify in the midst of that, what is God trying to develop in you? He's either caused this to happen for some specific reason, or he's allowing it to happen, again, for another reason that may be secret to us and we can't see. So say, Lord, what are you trying to build in me? What thing is it in me that you want to help? Is it self-control? Is it patience? Are you trying to develop the character in me that I will come alongside of others that are helping, that are hurting? And a lot of you in your own challenges and struggles and difficulties, that's how you found your own healing. It's by coming alongside of others who are going through the same thing that you went through or same thing you are going through. So identify, Lord, what? I can't change that this happened, but I can change my reaction to it. Lord, I can look inward and I can say, God, I'm not going to praise you that this has happened to me. That's not what we're saying. We're saying I'm looking inside and saying, what, God, can I grow from and through this? David was able to praise God in the midst of the cave. And we would call you to do the same. I mean, keep in mind, again, Saul's persecuting David. He's pursuing him. He's trying to kill him. And this is a little bit later from the passage we read earlier in Psalm 59, verse 16. David wrote, I shall sing of your strength. I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. And so David learned to praise God in the midst of the cave, in the midst of the hiding, in the midst of the fear that he had. I'll praise you in the storm, Lord. That's what David was saying. And finally, trust God to lead you through whatever you're wrestling with. Trust God. That was what the Lord was trying to do with David as he was being challenged. As David was being challenged, he was learning a deeper level of faith, belief. Psalm 39, verses 9 to 24 tells a story of how David's faith was being built through his challenge. But I just want to read one verse in the midst of that. Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. And so David couldn't stop Saul from pursuing him, but he could change how he perceived it and what he did. And so he says, God, I'm going to praise you in the midst of it, and I'm going to grow my faith. I'm going to trust you that you're going to use it for something that I can't see here now. In your bulletin with your sermon notes today is a little post-it note. You may have been wondering why that post-it note's in there. It's in there to encourage you to write something on there that you're struggling with right now. Each week throughout this study of what's God's will for my life, we've been tacking up. People have been coming, some during the service, and feel free to do it at any time during the service. If the Holy Spirit speaks something to you, you can come even right now. Write it down, come up, just start pasting it while I finish up. While New Hope's singing our last song, feel free to jot something down, come up, paste it forward. Sometime this week, you're driving past church. Lord, put something on your heart. Stop in. There's tablets on top with pens. Just write down, Lord, here's what I'm hearing you say. Maybe it's a need to submit to his will. Maybe it's something in your life that's going on you can't understand. Maybe it's a specific prayer request. Whatever it is, just write it down, paste it up here on the wall. And our goal by the time this series is done, we have the whole wall covered with post-it notes of the prayers and praises and prayer requests of all of you. We want that to continue to grow. And if it's something that you don't want others to see, you can slip it down inside the wall. Nobody's going to see what's down inside the wall either. And if it's just between you and God, that's fine, but lay it here for the Lord. Let's pray. God, we're never grateful for the struggles and challenges and trials that come. But as Mark Hall said in the video, Jesus said, in this world we will have troubles. And pretty much everybody that's here this morning can give testimony to the truth of that. So God, it's not if we'll have troubles, it's what we do when those troubles come. God, help us to learn what you have for us in and through the suffering. God, give us the will to persevere through it. The desire to see you even in the midst of the pain that we feel. And God, help us to use the struggles that we face as a springboard of a witness for our faith and testimony. That even in the midst of whatever we're facing, God, you're there for us. So we can lose a job and we can praise you in the loss of that. We can lose a good friend and we can praise you for that. God, carry us and sustain us, I pray. Holy Spirit, your ministry to us, your word tells us, is the comforter. And so, God, I pray your comforting presence through the power of the Holy Spirit to come and minister to the hearts and minds and souls of all who are struggling today. And now, God, hear our prayers as Brother Joe comes to lift up our time of intercession.
Lord, we pray for Chuck and Ellen's physical needs, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen them and sustain them, Lord. We pray that you would be with Scott Leitner, who's having severe pain in his neck due to a ruptured disc, Lord. He has a scheduled surgery coming up November 6th, Lord. Just help him to trust you until then, Lord. Help him to manage the pain and work wisely. Pray that you would just draw him to yourself and just prepare the surgeon's hands for to provide him with relief. Lord, we pray that you would be with Denise Fike, who's having surgery on Wednesday, Lord. Pray that you would just give her a peace about this, that you would just bring her through this safely, Lord. And just pray that you would be with Bob as well, as he cares for Denise leading up to and after the surgery, Lord. Just help him to know how best to serve her. Lord, we pray with Jim, who's at Johns Hopkins, having complications after surgery, Lord. Pray that you would just intervene on his behalf, Lord, that the complications would go away and he would be able to return to his normal post-surgery schedule, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with the school children in Batay 9, Lord, and here as well. Pray that you would help all of the students to apply themselves in their studies, Lord, and that they would have a heart for education. I pray that you would be with Pastor Albert. Pray that you would just speak to his heart and you would lead him in the path of truth and righteousness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You'll stand now with New Hope as we sing our closing song. And if you'd like to come forward for a particular prayer, something you want to tack up on the wall, Brother Jerry and Brother Joe will be here to pray with you, pray for you, and pray over you.